If you have a Bible now, you can grab it and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there's some black Bibles kind of around in the chairs. You can grab one of those and use them. And if you don't have a Bible at home and you would read a Bible if you had one, take that black Bible home as our gift to you. Mark 14 is on page 902 in those black Bibles. 902 in there. Man, we've been journeying through Mark all year. We launched this journey through the book of Mark in January, and we've gone through this 3 years of the life of Jesus that Mark records, and we've learned a ton about who Jesus is, and we've learned a ton about who we are because we've been looking at Jesus' disciples. He called these 12 guys to follow him, and really what we see in those 12 guys is kind of how we all act at times, that they serve to kind of show us a little insight into our own hearts and minds and actions. And so what we've seen is that for these 3 years, these disciples have seen Jesus' teachings, they've seen his miracles, they've formed this relationship with him where, yes, he's their rabbi, he's their teacher, but even more so, they know that he loves them and cares for them. And now we're entering the last day of Jesus' life. From Mark 14 on, what we're going to look at in the next, we're only in Mark for like 2 more weeks, we're going to see the last day of Jesus' life and how these guys act in the last day. It's really remarkable. The last day of Jesus' life is intense, and the way these guys act is like an open window into our own hearts and minds and how we think and act as we're following Jesus. So let's pray. And then we're going to look at some of the events right before Jesus lays down his life. Father, I pray that as we come to your word and we enter this really weighty section of looking at the last day of Jesus' life together, I pray that your spirit would guide and speak through your word. God, I pray that your spirit would reveal truth to each of us. That it would be you working through your word and not just me up here speaking, but God, that you would do a work in our hearts and in our minds through your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Jesus and his disciples just shared this intimate Passover meal in that upper room that we looked at last week, and now they've journeyed just a little ways away to the Mount of Olives, where they've probably gone before together as a group, and let's pick it up in verse 27 here. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So Jesus quotes this verse from the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 13, and he says that There's these sheep that have a shepherd, and they're following the shepherd, and when the shepherd gets struck, gets knocked down, the sheep will all scatter. They will all run away. And at this point, these guys are used to Jesus talking in parables and talking in this way, and so Jesus is literally telling them, "Hey, here soon, me, your shepherd, I've called myself the good shepherd of you, my sheep, I am going to be struck. And what's going to happen is all of you guys are going to scatter. You are going to run away from me. You're going to desert me." But even in that terrible thing that they just heard, there's some hope. Because he says, "But after I've risen, I'm not going to stay struck. After I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So after I've risen, it's like he's going to gather them again in Galilee. So even in the midst of this terrible statement that they're like, "Seriously? We're going to all run away from you?" There's this hope of, okay, but you're going to gather us back as a shepherd would his scattered sheep. But look how they respond to it in verse 29. Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to him, "today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But Peter kept insisting, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And then they all said the same thing. Now, at first, like, it seems like we should give Peter some props, right? Like, "Well done, bro. Like, you said something great. Jesus says, hey, you guys are all going to scatter. And Peter comes in and says, no, not me. It's like Peter's affirming his devotion and his allegiance to Jesus here, right? But just by saying this, Peter is actually denying Jesus. He's rejecting what Jesus has just said will happen. He's rejecting Jesus' words because Peter right here is just full of himself. Guys, we always reject Jesus when we are full of ourselves, when we pursue our own glory. The pursuit of our own glory is always a rejection of Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's arguing with Jesus kind of like a little kid would argue with you, right? You go to a little kid, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's just some other kid that you're trying to help out, and you say, hey, you're going to trip on those untied shoelaces. And the kid looks up at you and says, no, I won't. Right? That's what every kid does. And you say, no, seriously. Like, there's something wrong with your shoes. There's a problem here with your shoes. You are going to trip. No, I won't. Seriously, kid. Before you get to the end of this road, if you don't fix your shoes, you are going to trip and fall and skin your knees. No, I won't. Right? That's how little kids act right there. Kayla told me this about eating another ounce of formula this week. She didn't verbally say it, but with her eyes. I pulled the bottle out, and she was like, there's more. I need more. And I said, no. If you eat more, you are going to puke all over me. I know. I know you are. And with her eyes, she was like, nuh-uh, I need more. And then she did exactly what I said she was going to do. Kids are full of themselves, and they think they can handle everything on their own. That was Peter, guys. He thought he could handle it on his own. He didn't want to submit to Jesus' authority. Peter should have been like, oh, man, Jesus, you obviously know all. You are my Lord. If you say that's going to happen, what can I do? Can I spend some time in prayer? Teach me, Jesus, teach me how I could not do this, but instead he's just, no, I got this on my own. I'm not going to do it. No matter what you say is going to happen, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. He thought he could handle it completely on his own. Guys, maybe God's revealing something to you recently, revealing something that he wants you to do in life. Maybe he's warning you not to do something that you would like to do. Maybe there's some way that he wants you to trust him, and you're just responding like Peter in this thing. I don't need this, Jesus. I've got it on my own. Maybe you've been responding to Jesus in a way that, as you think about it right now, is just kind of actually full of yourself and not into submission to what he's telling you. Guys, when we're full of ourselves, we won't listen to Jesus. We'll actually reject Jesus when we're full of ourselves. I think this is one of several ways in this passage here that we see that we have a tendency to reject Jesus, to betray him, even as we're following him. We reject Jesus when we're full of ourselves. Here's the second way. Look at verse 32. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. He went a little further, and he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! the time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near. Now, notice the honesty of Jesus in this scene. He begins to be deeply distressed and troubled. He told his friends that he is grieved to the point of death. Guys, Jesus didn't slap on a smile and act like everything was okay in life. That's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian isn't a feigned false veneer that everything's fine in life when we gather together. You know what the most said word on a Sunday morning is? Fine. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. How are you? Fine. That's what we think it means, I think, sometimes to be a follower of Jesus. We kind of slap on this, yeah, everything's fine. We're good. When deeply inside we know, no, I am a train wreck. My week has been an actual hurricane of stuff. I am deeply distressed and troubled. Guys, Jesus didn't put a veneer, a false face on here. He was honest about that. He said, no, I am deeply troubled to the point of death. In other gospel accounts, we actually see that Jesus is so stressed and in this moment that he starts sweating blood, an actual medical condition with a name that I don't want to try to pronounce, but he actually starts to sweat blood out of his pores. He is so stressed out. You've never had a hard day at work if it hasn't ended in you sweating blood, all right? Wives, you can use that when your husband comes home and says, I'm stressed. No, you're not. Let me see your sweat. This is by far the most agony that he has ever felt. And he just asked his closest friends, just come away with me. Stay awake. Pray with me. He's not asking them to die with him. He's not asking them to do push-ups for an hour while he's a little ways away from them. He just says, stay awake and talk to God. And these guys who just said, we will die for you, no matter what, we will die for you. Yeah, right, these guys can't even stay awake for an hour. Guys, here's the second way that we're tempted to reject Jesus as we follow him. We reject Jesus when we want the easy life more than we want him. We reject Jesus when we want an easy life more than we want him. That's what they wanted here, guys. They were consumed with their own comfort. It was much easier to fall asleep on this evening than it was to stay awake with Jesus. And so often, this is just us through and through. We choose the easy route in life rather than the difficult thing of maybe following Jesus into some difficulty of what he's asking us to do. We're placed with the decision of expressing our love for Jesus every day by spending time in prayer with him, but a lot of times we fall asleep, right? We're given the decision of reading our Bible each day. Maybe you have the good intention of getting up, pulling out your phone and opening up the Bible app and saying, I'm going to actually spend time this day expressing my love for Jesus by meeting with him. But, oh man, I remember like there was this new, you know, late night video posted on YouTube, right? There was some great guest and they played this game with Jimmy Fallon. I got to see that game just real quick, right before I get to my Bible, and then you go down this YouTube trail and then all of a sudden you're on Instagram. An hour and a half later, you got to go to work and the day is rushed. Never spend any time with Jesus. You know why? Because it's much easier to watch YouTube and be on Instagram than it is to read your Bible. It's way easier. I know that because I feel that every day. We know that God's commanded us not to neglect gathering together as the church, but man, it's super easy to stay up really late partying on Saturday night, isn't it? We stay up super, super late, going to town, go to places that we've been excited about going, we stay up late, and then we realize, oh man, I actually need to sleep in on Sunday morning so I don't have a restful Sunday morning, then I'm not setting myself up for a good work week on Monday. And so, you know what, I'm actually just gonna stay, not gather, disobey God's command, and not come. Guys, in a million ways, we reject Jesus like these three did in the garden when we choose our own comfort, an easy life, over expressing our love for Jesus. Maybe that's been you recently. Maybe you can't remember the last time you did something that was difficult as you followed Jesus, something that actually required you to sacrifice and have faith. Maybe you've been doing a lot of things for Jesus, but you realize that they haven't really required any sort of sacrifice. Maybe following Jesus for you recently has actually just been kind of easy. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. The way of following Jesus is a way of difficulty, difficult decisions that put us in a position where the only way that we can follow Jesus is by faith that he'll give us and his empowerment in us. But these guys don't trust that Jesus is better than sleep here. And when Jesus comes back that third time, he comes back in frustration, man. He says, enough. That's our translation. But really, the word there is just kind of like, ugh. There's not really a good word for it in English. It's just kind of this frustrating exclamation. It's just pure frustration that these guys who say they love him can't stay awake with him. Is there any place in your life that Jesus would look and just go, ugh. They say they love me, but look at verse 43. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. The one I kiss, he said, he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Judas, one of the 12. Notice how Mark writes that here. This is the fourth time that Mark has written it that way. Judas, one of the 12. He doesn't just write Judas. He's always telling us Judas, one of the 12. One of the 12. One of the 12. He wants to reiterate, to make super clear to us that this is one of Jesus' closest dudes. This is one of Jesus' closest friends of the last 3 years. Somebody that's journeyed with him super closely. This isn't someone in the crowd that's been kind of on the fringe. This is someone who's been committed, someone who Jesus has poured out love on, invested in, given responsibility to. One of the people who stood with Jesus against the world is now standing with an angry mob of 600 people against Jesus, who has loved him. Judas rejected and betrayed Jesus so that he could get 30 pieces of silver. That's all. That's all that was in it for him. There wasn't also like a position of power, like he was going to be installed as a judge or as a anything. There wasn't also like monthly installments of money for the rest of his life. He wasn't getting loved ones out of prison. This was it. 30 pieces of silver, which it right now would translate for us into a couple hundred dollars. A few years ago, I decided to start lifting and get just super ripped, and the result is the body you're looking at right now. And so you can tell how well I've done at that. And so I thought the way to do that was I needed to go onto Craigslist and buy some dumbbells, right? I need some dumbbells at my house. And so I went on and spent, I can't remember how much money, and bought all these dumbbells that for the last 2 years have collected dust in my house and produced the body that you're looking at today, all right? But I got this body. I got completely content with it. I achieved my goal. And I realized that these weights are just taking up a lot of room in my house that I don't want them to just be clutter anymore. And so I sold them for a couple hundred dollars, right? Because I didn't need them anymore. They weren't useful to me anymore. And honestly, because Kaiser did that thing where you get a free membership at 24-Hour Fitness, they became totally useless to me. Guys, that's why we sell things for cheap. They become useless to us. Guys, Judas rejected Jesus because Jesus had become useless to him. Judas was hanging around him as the money the money holder. He was the treasurer of their group. And what he would do is he would skim off the top whenever money was given to them. And it probably all stemmed from that event last week with the perfume, right, with Mary. She poured out that expensive perfume on Jesus instead of selling it and giving the money to Jesus. And that way Judas could have collected a little bit for himself. And now he realizes, Jesus is useless to me. I'm not benefiting from being around Jesus. So peace out, man. I'm done with you. Guys, that's the third way that we're tempted to reject Jesus. We reject Jesus when we don't get what we're looking for from him. We reject Jesus when we don't get what we're looking for. If people who are hanging around Jesus get what they're looking for, blessings, favor, a spouse, kids, your dream job, then we'll stick around Jesus, right? Being around Jesus is of some benefit to me. I started coming to church and man, Jesus started pouring out all these blessings. Yeah, I'm going to stick around Jesus. But 3 years later, like for Judas, when we're hanging around Jesus and we stop getting the things we want in life, you know what it's super easy to do? Walk away from Jesus. Maybe you want kids, but God hasn't given you any yet. And it's hard to see a future where he would. Maybe you want to be further along in your career. You started late and others have been promoted ahead of you and surpassed you and you just don't see a way that you can ever achieve that mountaintop goal of what you dreamed of when you started. Maybe you just like to buy a house here on this island instead of renting and you wonder why God would call you to live in a place where the median single-family household is now $810,000. Why would God call you to this place where it's impossible to buy a house, right? Why would God call you to a place where you're forced to have faith instead of living on the mainland where you can do whatever you want? Oh, Holy Spirit conviction. Whoa, oh, yeah. Yep, stay in Hawaii. Maybe you want God to heal you. Heal someone in your family. And he just hasn't yet. And so you're thinking of walking away from him. Betraying him like Judas did because he's not being useful to you anymore. Guys, we are tempted to reject Jesus when we don't get what we want from Jesus. Look at verse 46. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by, we know this is Peter, drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Guys, right when Jesus gets arrested, Peter decides to try to defend Jesus and take on 600 men all by himself. And now again, at first sight, this seems like something commendable, right? These guys are closing in on Jesus and Peter's ready to die for Jesus. He pulls out his sword, this little sword that somehow he's hidden, probably just has a blade on one side, we know from the word used for it. And so this isn't like a battle sword. He's not a soldier. He's just trying to do his best here to defend Jesus. This is commendable. Right? No. Not at all. Because the way Peter went about this moment was actually completely against the things that Jesus has been saying all along. Jesus has been clear that his kingdom wasn't going to come, wasn't going to be built by power and aggression and strength. He said that over and over and over again. People want him to establish his kingdom by political power, and he says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. People want him to establish his kingdom by raising up an army and kicking out the Romans. He says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I didn't come in power. I came in humility. I came to lay down my life. I came to serve others. And so Peter is actively showing that he doesn't believe Jesus by drawing his sword here. Here's the fourth way we're tempted to reject Jesus like Peter did. We're tempted to reject Jesus by pursuing power. That's what Peter was really doing. He was thinking, I can affect change if I assert physical power in this situation. If I just arrest it with physical means of this world, then I can bring about something good for the kingdom of Jesus. In John, at this scene, Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword, and then he heals this guy that he struck. Jesus says, this isn't what I came to bring. I came to bring healing from the damage that the pursuit of power results in. But we all are tempted to pursue power instead of pursuing humility and service. We all are tempted to think that if the church, if Christians can just have all the power, if we can just achieve all the most powerful positions in politics, if we can have a president and senators and Supreme Court justices that are Christians, man, we can affect some real change in this world. We think if just the most popular athletes in the world, if they were Christians, if every time they scored a touchdown, they did something that gave reference to Jesus, like took a knee, man, the church would explode in this world. If we could just get power. And we feel it in our own lives too. Man, I'll just be happy and content at work if I can just achieve this position of power. I'll be happy in my family if everyone would just listen to me and respect me, right? Jesus came humbly to give his life as our servant. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that the humble servant who died is Lord. We reject him when we try to live unlike him by pursuing power. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs as if it were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple and you don't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all, his disciples, they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. That's a random thing. Let me address that first. That's probably Mark, the guy who wrote this. A lot of times at this time, authors of letters like to insert themselves into the letter, but in humility, they wouldn't want to put their name. There's no other reason for this comment to be here. It matches up timeline-wise. This is probably Mark, the author of this book, who put himself in the story, but out of humility, didn't want to put his name in there. Just some Bible trivia there, if you want it. Before that, though, these guys bolt, just like Jesus said they would. And you know why? Because of the fifth reason that we're tempted to reject and betray Jesus. We're tempted to reject Jesus by pursuing our own safety. We're tempted to reject Jesus by pursuing our own safety. If it ever gets too risky to follow Jesus, people would run away from Jesus and dig out, right? That may be why so many people in our country are still hanging around Jesus. Because really, at this point, in our context, it's not that risky to hang around Jesus. If you come with us on our summer trips to the places that we go, it's a lot more risky. And that's why so many fewer people hang around Jesus, because there's actually a super big cost to it. But it is getting a little more, maybe uncomfortable in our context to hang around Jesus. Right now in our social climate, Christians are kind of viewed as bigots and prudes and unaccepting and unloving of people that aren't like us or that don't believe in what the Bible says. We're even viewed as hateful. And maybe you've been tempted to betray Jesus by treating as no big deal the things that Jesus says in his Bible are actually sins. I think we're going to be more and more tempted as the church to do that, to treat as no big deal the things that God says are actually sin. Maybe you've been tempted to look at passages that make it clear that some of those hot-button social issues are sin and say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of ignore that, or I'm not going to believe that, or I'm going to try to explain that away some other way. I'm going to find some somewhat Christian leader that doesn't view that the way that it's clearly said in the Bible, and I'm just going to say, no, I'm hitching my train to that wagon. Hitching my wagon to that train. Oh, I don't know how to say that. I'm joining with that guy. I got to stop thinking about it. Maybe you've been tempted to pursue your own safety rather than stay around Jesus when it's not safe to be around him. Guys, we see all these disciples dropping Jesus like a fad. They're flaky and selfish, and they have very, very weak faith. One minute, they're worshiping him at this intimate meal, singing a hymn with him, and the next minute, running away from him to the point where he's all alone. And this is here to show us that apart from God's grace, we would all betray Jesus in the exact same ways that we see these guys doing right now. We're tempted to all the time. So how can we have any hope as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus? How can we have any hope on this journey that we won't betray him, that we won't reject him, but that we'll stay? Jesus actually shows us our hope. Look again at what he prays in the garden at verse 35. He says he went a little further and he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The first thing we see that he did is that Jesus, number one, was honest with God. Jesus was honest with God. He confessed that he was struggling and in agony. He confessed that this plan that he and his Father have to save the entire world was coming to its most intense moment. And Jesus was saying, God, if there's any other way that people can be saved, can we do it that way? Can you take this cup that I'm about to drink? Can you take it away from me? Is there any other way? Guys, Jesus confessed where he was at in life. What's going on in your life? What agony? What pain that you need to confess to God? What's going on that you need to confess how you feel? Confess your struggle. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer this morning, being honest with God and confessing how you really feel deep down inside. Maybe there's disappointment, confusion. That's what Jesus did. In his most difficult moment, he stayed very, very close to God and was honest about what was going on. Secondly, he rested in God's love here. He rested in God's love because he starts out this prayer with the words, Abba, Father. That word Abba was this incredibly intimate word between a father and a son. It was like saying daddy, right? Daddy. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows that what's about to happen between him and his Father, that all of God's wrath and anger at sin is about to be directed at his Son, and still Jesus looks at him in this moment and says, Daddy. You see, guys, Jesus rested in the fact that his Father loved him, no matter what his current life situation looked like. Maybe it doesn't feel like God loves you with what's going on in your life right now. But he does. He loves you like a good father loves his little kid. Believe it. Believe it like Jesus believed it here, even if you don't feel it. You know what you do when you believe something but you don't feel like going through with that belief? Most of the time you do it anyway, right? I believe every day that I need to drink water or I will be dehydrated, but you know what I hate doing? I hate drinking water. I do it anyway because I believe that I need it. I hate eating vegetables. Oh my goodness. They're unnatural. You shouldn't be eating those. But I eat them because I know they're good for me. You know what I hate more than anything else? Why I sold my dumbbells? I hate exercising. Oh my goodness. That's why God says bodily exercise profits little, because I went to sculpt this body for 2 years and look what it got me. But I do it anyway because I believe that I need it. You know what you do when you believe something but you don't feel it? You act on it anyway. Guys, we're not always going to feel like our Father, God, loves us. But we can act on it anyway. we can trust that he does. And we can move forward in faith, knowing that he's promised that he does. Third, Jesus trusted God's plan. He said, not my will, but your will. Jesus is honest and said, man, there's a way that I wish my life would go that doesn't end in the cross. But not my will, your will. Jesus trusted God's plan, that it was best. Do you trust God's plan for your life? That where God has you right now is exactly where he wants you. Do you trust God's plan for your future? That the thing he's calling you to is good and best? Jesus trusted God's plan for his life, even though it had to do with this cup. You see how he keeps talking about this cup? It says, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? Guys, every time there's a reference to the cup like that, it's talking about the cup of God's wrath. You see, what was about to happen when Jesus went to the cross is that literally, not metaphorically, but literally, the cup that contains all of God's wrath, all of God's anger and punishment for sin, the sins of God's people, all of that cup, that punishment, was about to be poured out onto Jesus on the cross. We're going to see in a couple weeks that it happened for 3 hours on the cross. Jesus knew that that cup, he was going to have to drink it in just a minute. He knew that God would punish him for the sins of all of God's people forever. He knew that he was about to be punished for real sins that you and I have committed this week, today, during this service. We filled that cup up. We filled it up every time we sinned. Imagine having to drink it yourself. Imagine having to stand before God with all of the rebellion, the betrayal, and the sin that you've ever committed against him, and having to drink that cup forever. Guys, the good news is Jesus trusted God's plan for his life, and Jesus drank it for you. It was completely poured out on Jesus on the cross. As if I had a full cup up here and I pulled one of you up here and I poured it out slowly and I shook it. I shook it so hard that there was just nothing left in it. And then I had you come up and sit in that place and I took that cup and I turned it over on you. There's nothing left. It's empty. There is not a drop of God's anger and wrath and punishment left for the person who's put their faith in Jesus. You'll never experience it. You have forgiveness and the love of God forever. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for people who would reject and betray him, like you and me. Have you accepted that gift? Do you have faith that that's what Jesus has done for you? You can have it this morning. Cry out and tell God that you believe that that's what Jesus has done. Put your faith in him. And that cup of wrath that God has, filled with all the sins you've ever committed, Jesus takes that and drinks it for you. You'll never taste a drop. Let's pray.